series on maybe the characteristics of God, I want to invite us to think about, of all things, traveling. I'm sure there's been many of us that have traveled to various locations, whether it's on vacation or camping. But sometimes one of the things we do when we travel is we actually move. I know there's been individuals here in this church, even in the last year, that they've moved from one apartment or condo or home, and they've gone and moved all their things, picked up some of the things, let some of the things go, and then they move into a new spot. Oftentimes when we think about this traveling or this moving, we have maybe anticipation in our minds. We have various things that maybe were promises that are out to us, like we're going to have a different job, we're going to be living in a different place, and they're out there and they're yet to be realized until you maybe get to that point. There's a point in time when you begin to set up all the arrangements for your travel, whether it's, you know, you got all of your belongings ready and you put it in the carry-on, you put gas in the car, you bought your tickets for the flight, whatever it happens to be, that everything's ready, and it's almost this period of time where you're waiting to see the reality of those things, the promise of those things realized. I recall a couple times, you never want to move with Emily and I realized after I was thinking about this. One of the times Emily and I moved, we were moving from Wisconsin to Colorado, and we packed up all of our stuff on this 22-foot-long truck, and then we had a car that was being pulled behind it that we put more stuff in. And when we got to Des Moines, the truck that we packed all the stuff in stopped working. Right? There's always these things that come in the way when you're traveling, potentially. Maybe it's like your flight is delayed or something happens that gets in the way, and you may wonder, is this promise, is this thing really going to happen? You know, there's been other times Emily and I have moved, and we open up the truck when we get there and found out the truck wasn't watertight, and all the rain we drove through leaked all over our stuff. People move and travel. We have some people going to move to Ann Arbor here. We have some people who are going to move to Milwaukee. We've had members in our congregation who their kids have moved. One moved to Boston, the other's moving to, or has moved to France. This idea where all of these things are waiting to come to fruition. The promises that they were expecting, those new jobs, the schooling that will happen, the places that they will live, the friends that they might come to know, they're all waiting for that. They're waiting for it to become realized. And for the Israelites, Pentecost was a time of remembering promises. It was a time of remembering some of the journey that they went through as they journeyed from Egypt through the desert to Mount Sinai, the place where they themselves witnessed God giving them the Ten Commandments, where they witnessed essentially the glory of God on that mountain. And they commemorated it by this festival where they gathered together to remember and to celebrate. So we're going to pick up this story in Acts chapter 2. It's on page 883 in those pew Bibles. I'm going to read it from the New International Reader's Version. That's a version that's written at the third grade level, trying to make it so everyone here at any age level can try to understand this passage. Let's begin. The day of Pentecost came. The believers all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound came from heaven. It was like a strong wind blowing. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw something that looked like tongues of fire. The flames separated and settled down on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages that they had not known before. The Spirit gave them the ability to do this. Godly Jews from every country in the world were staying in Jerusalem. They all journeyed and traveled right there. A crowd came together when they heard the sound. They were bewildered because they each heard the believers speaking in their own language. The crowd was really amazed. They asked, "Aren't all these people from Galilee? Why then do we hear them speaking in our own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. We live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia. We are from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Others of us are from Egypt, and still others are from Libya near Cyrene. Still others are visitors from Rome. Some of the visitors are Jews. Others have accepted the Jewish faith. Also, Cretans and Arabs are here. We hear all these people speaking about God's wonders in our own languages." They were amazed and bewildered. They asked one another, "What does this mean?" But some people in the crowd made fun of the believers. "They've had too much wine," they've said. Then Peter stood up with the 11. In a loud voice, he spoke to the crowd. "My Jewish friends," he said, "let me explain this to you. All of you who live in Jerusalem, listen carefully to what I have to say. You think these people are drunk, but they are not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, here is what the prophet Joel meant. He said, 'In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on those who serve me, both men and women. When I do, they will prophesy. I will show the wonders in the heavens above. I will show miraculous signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn red like blood. This will happen before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" As I mentioned, Pentecost was one of these feast days when all people, or a lot of people, the devout Jews, as this passage even said, would gather in Jerusalem. They would gather into Jerusalem to remember the giving of the law that God gave to his people at Sinai. And the interesting thing about this passage is that when they were at Sinai, God initially spoke directly to them. In Exodus 20, if you went there, God speaks directly to his people. Verse 1 says, "God spoke all these words." They were directly to the Israelites. But at the end of it, this is what happened. We'll go to Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. "The people saw the thunder and the lightning. They heard the trumpet. They saw the mountain covered with smoke. They trembled with fear and stayed a long way off. They said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, then we will listen. Don't let God speak to us. If he does, we will die.'" These people were fearful, perhaps even bewildered at what they were experiencing when God's glory was there at the mountain, when God himself was maybe going to be speaking the words directly to Israel. They said, "No, we need someone else. We need a mediator that's in between us and God. Moses, please speak to us because we don't want to die." The Israelites were too terrified to speak directly with God or to hear from God without a mediator. And it goes to show something about God's power in Exodus 19 and 20. Though they were terrified, Pastor Kevin DeYoung says it this way, it was a spiritual high point for the Israelites. He says, the words came from God as he spoke to the people face to face. And they came from Mount Sinai amidst fire, a cloud, thick darkness, and a loud voice. A spiritual high point where the God of Israel speaks directly with his people. And they remember this promise, this time where the law came directly from God by way of a mediator. In the law that God gave, it wasn't something to rule over life, but instead the law that God gave at this time was something that was to provide for life. It was something to be a part of our life, to enable us to live well, to experience the fullness of life that God had for us. After experiencing this at Sinai, the people would go on to live in the promised land. They would go on to journey through in the promised land and journey through the time where they had kings and prophets. They would journey through the time where they would once again look for more promises that God would bring forth, the promises of a Messiah that was to come. And so they kept looking, the Israelites did, poring over Scripture, waiting to see when were the other promises that God had promised come to fruition. When were they going to happen? They would pore over the Old Testament prophets. And then one Pentecost morning, as they were all gathered in the room, there was this rushing wind sound. And then there was this thing that looked like fires of tongues that came down and rested upon each person. And after they had experienced, they went out and they started speaking in other languages, and people wondered, what is going on? It's 9 in the morning, there's people, and they seem to be speaking other languages. Some people come and they say, well, you know, they're just drunk. Peter, one of the things sometimes I've heard pastors do is to correct wrong beliefs. Peter takes the role of a pastor here and says, they're not drunk, it's only 9 in the morning. And he wasn't saying that, no, you cannot be drunk in the 9 in the morning, but he was more so saying this is a festival day and we're not to eat or drink until really 10 in the morning, so there really hasn't been any reason for them to drink. If they're staying holy the way they should, they would be fasting right now. They would be fasting right now, so no, it's 9 in the morning. They would not be drunk. There must be another explanation. There must be another reason. And so people wonder what had happened to the disciples, what was currently going on. Before, God had confused all the languages at the Tower of Babel. As the people were working together, and he said there would be no limit to what they could accomplish, so instead he spread them across the face of the earth and gave them different languages, except now he unites them back together through the Spirit, where everyone now can hear in their own language the gospel. And as Peter uses the prophets to try to explain what was going on, he uses the prophet of Joel. The prophet of Joel mostly warns about the day of the Lord coming, and it was this final time of almost judgment. But there's one section where Joel talks about this new creation that's going to happen. A new creation that starts with God's own people. A time when the Spirit of God itself will be poured out upon His people, the person of the Holy Spirit. the person of the Holy Spirit would cause people to prophesy, who would cause people to dream dreams and have visions. A time when God's Spirit, one person in the Trinity, would come and dwell among his people. And not just among people, but it would be a time when God himself would dwell in his people. People's bodies would now become the temple, the dwelling place of the eternal and triune God. God in us, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's this Holy Spirit that takes ourselves on a journey. Just as God had led his people by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in the desert, he now will lead us by his Holy Spirit. As the Spirit internally manifests in us and gives us direction, showing us the way, illuminating for us the path that God has, moving within us, bringing us to a point of faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit takes us on a journey as we begin to pour forth new life that comes from God himself. The Spirit shows us how to apply the Bible to our own lives, to show us how to apply the grace that we've received to others. You know, the interesting thing about the Spirit is that first we got grace, right? And then we received the Spirit. In the same way, in the Old Testament, first the people of Israel received the grace of being brought out from slavery from Egypt, and then they were given the law. It's the same pattern. First, there's that grace that's received through God, the freedom from slavery, the freedom from slavery to sin. And then God gives us something else. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us a way that we can experience the fullness of life, which is through his law. And the Spirit comes to us with this specific purpose in our salvation, to show that God's salvation is now flowing out from all people to every nation, to every tribe, to every language. Unlike the law that was primary for the people of Israel, the Spirit is now for all people who believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. The Spirit is something that's indiscriminate, we could say. Doesn't have any distinctions. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're rich or old. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle class or where you are. Doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're free. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your social class. The Spirit was not limited to only those who were the chief priests. All who would call on the name of the Lord and believe in the name of the Lord are the ones who receive the Spirit. The Spirit's indiscriminate. If you're young, it doesn't mean, like I said earlier, it doesn't mean that you get the Holy Spirit Junior. Just a lesser version of the Holy Spirit because you're younger. If you're older and maybe you're in your 90s, it doesn't mean that you have a more full version of the Holy Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and call on him by name all receive the same blessings and benefits of the Spirit. The same blessings and benefits, the same amount of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who helps us see Christ for who he is. It's the Spirit who illuminates our path, and it's the Spirit who seals us for God's kingdom, recognizing that we have been bought by Jesus Christ. Promise, a promise yet to be received. a promise yet to be received when the full day of the Lord comes and he comes to gather all his people towards him. It's the Spirit that directs all of our movement each and every day as we recognize the Spirit within us, that still small voice that Bruce mentioned. As we go throughout our life, as we live for God, each and every moment we do that with the Spirit. The Spirit makes known to us the ways in which we are to love our neighbors. Maybe it's going out there and having a conversation with them as they bring the trash out, because you both have to do that on the same day. Or maybe it's asking your neighbor, because you know they haven't had a job in a while, hey, how can we pray for you since you don't have your job? What are you looking for? How can we help you? It's the Spirit that prompts those things in us and confirms those promises that we have in Christ. It's even the Spirit that prompts in us how we bring and talk about our faith with other people as we lead others to Christ. But it doesn't all fall back on you. It's not your job alone to bring someone to faith, because that's the job of the Spirit too. It's the job of the Spirit who will convict us and cause us to repent. It's the job of the Spirit to arise faith within us. But it's our job to cooperate and to listen to the Spirit when the Spirit speaks. Let us pray. God, the Holy Spirit, you are a restless breath of love that sweeps throughout the whole world. You move where you will. You break down barriers. You stir hearts to change. You make new things and all things possible. We pray that you would inspire in us, in each one, a hunger and thirst for life change. Sweep through our world to bring great change as hearts turn over to Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray that your goodness would be shared justly, that all of us, each and every person, would share in the rich blessings of the creation that you have provided, God. We pray that you would bring transformation in the way we pray, bring transformation in the way that we live, bring transformation in the way that we would love others, so that we would remember the benefits of your life in us as we live for God, as we love our neighbors, and as we lead people to Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We ask you to